الحمد لله، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأمته، وبارك وسلم. فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى: فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولقد كرمنا بني آدم وحملناهم في البر والبحر ورزقناهم من الطيبات وفضلناهم على كثير ممن خلق تفضيلا. الله سبحانه وتعالى declares in the Holy Quran, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. Indeed, we have honored the children of Adam alayhi salam. وَفَضَّلْنَاهُمْ عَلَىٰ كَثْرٍ مِّمَّنْ خَلَقَ تَفْضِيلًا. And indeed, we have conferred upon humanity favors far greater than we have over much of our creation. Human beings oftentimes are selfish. They are keen to protect their own self-interest. They are covetous of fulfilling their own desires. Oftentimes, in pursuing those desires and their ambitions, they trample upon the rights of others. Yet at times, in an excessive zeal for piety, some people leave the path of moderation and go to the other end of the spectrum. They go to the other extreme, whereby they adopt a life of complete self-denial, a complete self-abnegation of the good of this world. They torment themselves. Now, both these attitudes are wrong. We are required to respect the rights of others, but at the same time, we are expected to guard our own rights. Now, this is well illustrated by the advice given by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to some of his companions, to some of his Sahaba, who were anxious to practice celibacy, self-negation, abstemiousness, turning away from the good, the delights, the joys of this world, and to devote themselves to constant night vigil, tahajjud, prayer, throughout every night, and to fasting every day, and to devotional practice in worship at every single moment. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, that Ama wallah inni la akhshakum lillah. That by Allah I swear that I am more fearful and more conscious of Allah than any of you. Wa atqakum, and I am more pious than any of you. Walakinni asum wa uftir. However, I too fast, and on some days I don't. I enjoy the food and the blessings that Allah has afforded me. Wa usalli wa arqud. Some nights I stand up and I pray, and some nights I enjoy the sleep and the rest that Allah brings to my body. وَأَتَزَوَّجْ النِّسَاءَ, and I marry women. I don't cut myself off from the pleasures and the delights of the flesh. فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. So whomsoever turns away from my sunnah, from this way of moderation, then he is not of me. Now in some religions and philosophies, it's stressed that true spiritual heights can only be achieved by living the life of an ascetic, turning away from all the good and all the joys and all the delights and blessings of this world. That is the only way in which the soul can be liberated and attain to proximity to the divine, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they suggest that a person should retire in seclusion, that he should devote himself to contemplation and to meditation, and in this way he can attain to proximity, to nearness to the divine. They suggest that people who are desirous of enlightenment, of virtue, and spiritual ascendancy, that they should live in poverty and they should deprive themselves of all the good of this world, and in that way only can they attain salvation. And we find this manifest in the practice and attitudes of most other religions. In Christianity, for example, the highest religious ideal is that of celibacy, of monasticism, cutting yourself off from the world and living the life of a monk. In Hinduism, for example, in Buddhism as well, the highest spiritual goal is that as represented by the sadhus and the bhikshus who renounce the world and then spend their days wandering, begging and living in hardship, in denial and disavowal of the good of this world. Aspects of such ascetism, unfortunately, have crept into the minds of some Muslims. But this extreme is a part of the sunnah of the Prophet of Allah. Neither is it regarded as the ideal, nor is it regarded as the primary means of attainment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The way of attainment to Allah is the sunnah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam emphasized, لَنْ أَفْتَحَ عَلَيْهِمْ إِلَّا مَوْرَائِكَ. Allah would never open His doors to you, the means whereby you can attain proximity to Him and His good favor, إِلَّا مَوْرَائِكَ, except behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That path of moderation, that path of balance. In Islam, there's no conflict between the body and the soul. If the body is ill, the soul is restless. In the same way, if the body is healthy and joyous, the soul is uplifted. In some religions, the way to achieve salvation is to torture the flesh. People think that they can only achieve nearness to Allah by suppressing the natural desires, the natural desires that Allah, in His wisdom, has placed within us. And this, by definition, is a contradiction of attainment to Allah. It's questioning Allah's wisdom. In Islam, there's no such contradiction. Islam is akin to man's natural life. It teaches us self-control, no doubt, but never self-torture. So suicide, for example, self-mutilation, bodily harm, in any form, all of these are unlawful acts. These are all haram. The highest priority, according to Islam, is in fact self-preservation. And for this reason, Islam even allows eating and drinking what is haram in order to save one's life, if your life is being threatened. So the highest priority is self-preservation. So what is our relationship with ourselves? This is where it all begins. All our energies, all our capabilities are given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What we have is a gift of Allah. Even our very selves are a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are not the owners of ourselves. We are rather just the trustees. Trustees of our bodies and our faculties. And so we are not allowed to misuse, to abuse, to waste them. Or, for that matter, even worse still, to mutilate these gifts and these blessings. All our faculties and capabilities obviously are necessary for our existence. And also necessary for us fulfilling our duty to Allah, primarily as His deputy. Nothing is superfluous. Nothing is bad in essence. Every desire we also have, in essence, is good. Moderation and directing that impulse towards a noble end is our moral responsibility. If we use them properly, we will be serving humanity, we will be serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no doubt, but we will also be serving our own selves. If we abuse them, then we will wreck the lives of others. We will displease our Lord, but we will also destroy our own lives and our future destiny in the hereafter. So the important thing, first and foremost, is to know oneself. Who we are, where we come from, what we're doing here, where we're going to. What is our responsibility? What are the duties and the sacred trusts imposed upon us? This self-knowledge is the key to understanding everything else, including the universe and our place in it. Now, there is a saying sometimes, we hear it, very seldom really appreciate and understand it, which goes, مَنْ عَرَفَ نَفْسَهُ فَقَدْ عَرَفَ رَبَّهُ. Whomsoever knows himself indeed comes to know his Lord, comes to understand who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. There is the event described in the Quran upon the creation of Adam alayhi salam, where Allah affirms, نَفَخَ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِهِ. Allah breathes into Adam of his spirit. As Allah is Al-Aleem, the All-Knowing, Allah breathes into Adam the capacity to know, ilm, knowledge. As Allah is Ar-Rahim, the Compassionate, Allah breathes into Adam the capacity to show compassion. As Allah is Al-Wadud, the Loving, Allah breathes into Adam the capacity to love. In every other divine attribute, we possess of the attributes of the divine in a relative sense. The degree to which we come to know and appreciate and manifest those attributes is the degree to which we come to touch the divine. It's the degree to which we come to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The degree to which also we come to know who we are as servants of Allah is the degree to which we come to know who Allah is as our Lord and as our Master. The degree to which we come to understand our responsibilities is the degree to which we come to know the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in this way, a person who knows his own position in respect of all other things comes to know all other things too. In this microcosm of our own bodies and our own minds and our conscience, we come to understand the macrocosm of the universe and also the intent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All philosophers who have reflected deeply on this aspect of life arrived at the same conclusions. Whether we look at Western philosophers or Eastern philosophers, and more so if we look at the teachings of the great prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Take for example Socrates, was the most eminent philosopher in the Western world. He said, "Oh man, you should know yourself, for only by knowing yourself can you come to know reality, the reality around you." Plato, his student, actually takes it further by saying, and hear how similar this is to what the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam emphasized through revelation. That's why there are some who have suggested that these philosophers may possibly have been prophets of Allah, like Rama and Krishna, and Zarathustra, the founder of, well, what people assume to be the religion of Zoroastrianism, were originally prophets whose subsequent teachings and whose memory were perverted. So Plato says that the souls of human beings were made aware of all things before they came into this world, yet they became forgetful. This remembrance within the self, the reminder, is necessary to create awakening of the soul. How similar is that to what we hear in the teachings of the Quran and the sacred tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Now this message is also communicated forcefully in the Quran. In the Quran, we find records that before each human being came to earth, their souls affirmed the fundamental truth, and that is of Tawheed, the oneness of the Divine, and of our servitude to that Divine. وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَىٰ شَهِدْنَا. And recall when your Lord brought forth descendants from the loins of the sons of Adam and made them witnesses against themselves, asking them, "Am I not your Lord?" Upon which all the souls, including our souls, declared, "Bala, indeed, O Allah, we do testify. You are our Lord." Even the disbeliever in his soul knows and recognizes his duty to Allah. But then he falls short, he compromises and he conceals. And this is what the word kufr means. There's no word in English that really is equivalent to kufr. Disbelief, heathen, pagan, these have really nothing to do with the Islamic worldview. The word is actually kafir, which means one who conceals, one who, in spite of knowing, turns away. One who shows ingratitude in spite of recognizing and knowing the favors of his Lord and abuses those gifts. That is actually the meaning of the kafir. Aristotle also said that if a man can unearth all the treasures from within himself, this will be quite sufficient for him to know all truths. So the journey to Allah actually begins with the journey within ourselves. And we find that the journey of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Allah in the cave of Hira began with the journey within himself. He spent many nights in contemplation, in introspection, in reflection before the first ayat were revealed, "Iqra' bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq." And we find all later thinkers express exactly the same opinions. Within the Islamic tradition, Rumi, Allama Rumi, the celebrated Persian poet, in fact the most famous poet of all time, even within the Western world, says, "Look at me. For unless you have insight into me, you will be unaware of the divine light." And now let's look at your own soul. Only until and unless you've discovered your own soul will you ever discover the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allama Iqbal, the famous poet philosopher of the last century, propounded the concept of khudi. Now we're not talking about khud parasti, worship of the ego, but khudi, cognizance of the self. What Allama Iqbal means by khudi is self-realization, knowledge of the self, And this he asserted as the first step in uplifting the Muslim Ummah from its depths and its drowning in self-doubt. That's really our primary challenge, self-doubt, in overcoming self-doubt. He said that it is only when human beings can assert and understand the self and assume a degree of self-affirmation, not self-doubt, that they can begin to then understand the world around them and then seize control of the forces of nature and then determine their own destiny. Until then, we will just be slaves to the forces that dictate to us, the external forces that determine. So the internal force needs to be captured. So according to Iqbal, Khudi creates self-respect, and he creates self-reliance, and it thus releases a person's potential to achieve success. That self-respect at least begins with understanding that we possess mir ruhihi, of the spirit of the divine. And with that comes the awesome realization of the profound duty to that divine. The greatest triumph of shaitan is to convince ourselves that we are worthless. And this was his primary claim, ana khayra min, that, oh Allah, I am better than this creature. He's mud, he's worthless. So Allama Iqbal exhorts us to raise this level of khudi, of self-realization, to such a height that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then allows for his servant to participate in determining destiny. And this we find even most preeminent in the lives of the Anbiya, where even Anbiya like Isa alayhi salam would direct the dead and they would come to life. And he would feed the hungry with nothing. And he would cure the blind. His intent became a participant in the divine intent in determining destiny. And the Anbiya emphasize this khudi, this self-realization. Every Nabi of Allah is emphasized muraqabah, contemplation, which begins with introspection. Do we ever sit down, close our eyes, and then think within? We're always looking without. And as a consequence of always looking without, we forget who we are and what we are. So it at least begins with that. We talk about ibadah, worship, salah for example. We talk about dhikr, remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the declaration of the kalima la ilaha illallah, often. Very seldom do we talk about muraqabah, contemplation, introspection. If you look at any book of hadith, Imam Bukhari, Imam Abu Dawood, Mishkat al-Masabih, Riyad al-Salihin, you'll always find a section on muraqabah, contemplation and introspection. And that's one aspect of our religious practice that we've hopelessly neglected. And as a consequence, there's a profound self-doubt, a loss of oneself, a forgetting of who we truly are. So self-recognition leads to self-respect. It means we have self-esteem. And as a consequence, then we begin to live with dignity. It's no virtue to live like a pauper, for example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given someone enough means to live comfortably. Now, it's not against taqwa to wear beautiful clothes and to eat food, for example, good food. In fact, it's essential that we enjoy Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's bounties and display His favors. And using food and drink as an example, we will then go back to the issue of self-worth. So once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Inna Allah jamilun yuhibbul jamal, that Allah is beautiful and He loves beauty. Upon seeing a companion of his, one of the Sahaba, was wearing quite tattered clothes, the Prophet of Allah then says to him, do you not have any possessions? Don't you have any money? Don't you have something of value? Upon which he replied, yes, O Prophet of Allah, I have abundance of wealth. But I choose to dress like this to indicate my negation, my disavowal of love of that. Upon which the Prophet of Allah reprimands him, saying that, فَإِذَا أَتَاكَ اللَّهُ مَالًا فَلْيُرَى أَثَرُهُ عَلَيْكَ. When Allah has blessed you with wealth, then it is only right that His bounties should be manifest and reflected on your person. إِنَّ اللَّهَ جَمِيلٌ يُحِبُّ الْجَمَالِ. Allah is beautiful, and Allah loves beautification and adornment. Celebrate Allah's gifts, and in this way, you come to celebrate Allah's generosity. In the same way, if we celebrate those spiritual gifts, gifts of compassion, of love, the gifts of cognizance, of awareness, conscience, the gifts of creativity and of contemplation, celebrate those gifts, and to that degree, we will be celebrating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's generosity. But it requires introspection first and foremost. Once a person comes to the masjid with unkempt hair, quite disheveled, not smelling particularly good. And many perceived this as a sign of piety and virtue. Ash'ath, aghbar, disheveled, and tattered clothing. Upon which the Prophet of Allah turns to him and says to him sternly, "Go back, comb your hair, groom yourself, perfume yourself." The degree to which we can assert self-worth, which is what grooming is intended to do. Grooming is intended to, well, celebrate the gifts of the body and to assert value. That is the degree to which you show gratitude. Obviously, we can go to the other extreme of egotism and narcissism. Islam is neither about self-worship, but it is also not about self-denial. It is the balanced way between through which we assert our servitude to Allah, but also our gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So self-respect in no way means that we should be proud and haughty. Pride and condescension, this is a sifa, it's a characteristic of shaitan. Delusions of grandeur, this notion of entitlement, those are all associated with ingratitude, with kufr. Shaitan was a curse because he was proud and he was kafir. He was ungrateful. So we should live, no doubt, with humility, but humility with dignity. Showing excessive humility is not part of Islam. Once Sayyidina Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anh saw a Muslim walking very neatly like this in the marketplace. On which immediately Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anh, shuddum fi amrillah, strictest in enforcing the word of Allah, says, "Why are you walking like this? You should walk upright with dignity. And your steps should be firm." So we keep our gaze low, no doubt, but we keep our chest and our shoulders up. That is the symbol of a mu'min, of a believer. Inshallah, next week we'll continue with the section on self-respect and self-realization. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us better understanding. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.